The historian writes that in this letter discovered by Darius, Cyrus recorded for posterity that anyone who opposes the Jewish rebuilding of Jerusalem should be severely punished. And, he writes, moreover, Cyrus concluded his decree by contemplating the enemies of Jewish Jerusalem. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 31, The Continuing Inspiration of Cyrus. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. In 2019, then-Secretary of State Mike Pompeo issued a statement that referenced not only contemporary world affairs, but also a king who had lived thousands of years ago. The statement pertained to a man, a monarch, who once ruled Persia and an empire, and whose pronouncement pertaining to kingdoms around the world was once marked as a holiday in that region. Secretary Pompeo wrote, quote, "Today in 539 BC, Cyrus the Great entered Babylon and freed the Jewish people from captivity. His respect for human rights and religious freedom inspired America's founding fathers. The U.S. stands with the Iranian people, who are blocked by the regime from celebrating his legacy." End quote. In the history of the ancient world, there are kings that to this day remain subjects of interest, intrigue, speculation, and profound fascination. There is Akhenaten, who somehow broke with the polytheism of the Egyptian empire to adopt a religious system that in certain ways approaches monotheism. There is Alexander, whose brief reign changed the world in so profound a fashion. And there is Cyrus, who also oversaw an empire, but who is most famous, not for his power, but for his pronouncement, which can be seen today in the British Museum on the Cyrus Cylinder, found buried in the Temple of Marduk in Iraq. Written on the cylinder is a proclamation that was issued in the 530s BCE. Cyrus describes how he conquered Babel and reversed its tyrannical decrees, allowing exiled peoples to return. And Secretary Pompeo is absolutely correct that Cyrus inspired America's founders. Both Adams and Jefferson reference Xenophon's work, Cyropaedia, The Education of Cyrus, as essential for statesmen. And several years ago, when the British Museum sent the cylinder for a traveling exhibit in America, the museum's director stressed, quote, "the importance of Cyrus to those who wrote the Constitution of the United States," adding that America, inspired by Cyrus, was different because, quote, "no European state managed to build tolerance into the structure of the state. They either have a state religion like Britain, or they are against all religions like France after the Revolution," end quote. America, in other words, was and is different, and Cyrus was one of the American founders' inspiration. All this is correct. But Secretary Pompeo's statement also highlights another fascinating feature of Cyrus's legacy, which is his special relationship with the Jewish people and the way that the monarch is remembered forever in the Bible. While the Cyrus Cylinder is written as a classic Persian pronouncement with references to the deities of the region and era, the Bible stresses that Cyrus was particularly inspired by the story of the Jews and believed that he had been called by their God to ensure Jewish Jerusalem's well-being. For this, Cyrus is the only non-Jew accorded in the Bible the appellation Mashiach Hashem, God's anointed, emphasizing that he was appointed by God to fill a providential role in history. Cyrus himself clearly recognized the relationship between the God of the Jews and the city of Jerusalem, as can be seen in the striking fact that Cyrus is given the last words in all of Tanakh. Divrei Hayamim Chronicles concludes with him speaking almost as if he is a prophet. Ko amar Koresh Melech Paras, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, Kol mamlechot ha'aretz natan li Hashem Elokei Hashemayim, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. Vu pakad alai livnot lo bayit b'Yerushalayim, and he has appointed me to build him a home in Jerusalem. Mi bachem mikol amo, Hashem Elokav imo vayal. Who is among you from all in his people? May the Lord his God be with him, that he may go up. That the Tanakh accords the last words to this king show us how important Cyrus is, and yet, in the history of Jerusalem, it may be another proclamation of this king, a written one, also referenced in the Bible, which is less well known, but deserves to be rediscovered today. It is in 539 BCE that Babel is conquered by Persia's Cyrus the Great, and the salvation of Jerusalem, predicted by both Isaiah and Jeremiah, soon follows. The book of Ezra begins with Cyrus's pronouncement, declaring that the Lord had appointed him to facilitate the rebuilding of Jewish Jerusalem. And then Ezra describes the Jews that rallied to the king's call. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods and with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Here the Bible mentions a man who has largely been forgotten from history, the man to whom Cyrus gave the vessels of the temple, Sheshbazzar. Recall from our previous talk how the family of the Davidic dynasty of King Jechoniah or Jehoiachin preserves its status and royal identity in Babel. This man, Sheshbazzar, would seem to be one of the sons of King Jechoniah, and it is he who leads the first journey back to Jerusalem. Immediately upon arriving, Sheshbazzar establishes an altar on the Temple Mount. The foundation of the second temple is laid, and in a poignant scene we are told that whereas many were happy, quote, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were elderly men who had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. What the Bible tells us is that even as the Jews in Jerusalem now had the backing of a superpower, some that remembered the first temple were overcome by spiritual nostalgia. Soon, an obstacle presents itself. Those of non-Jewish descent who were living in the land, brought in by Assyria during their own conquests, who had taken on a syncretism of Jewish tradition and foreign pagan observances, asked to take part in the rebuilding of the temple, and they are refused. The temple of the one God is universal. It welcomes Jew and non-Jew alike, but its actual construction must take place as an act of biblical worship by Jews. In response, those turned down seek to stop the Jewish settling of Jerusalem. And thus, as I often say, was born the first anti-Israel movement, the first case of activist lobbying against the Jewish right to Jerusalem. And their methods were not all that different than today. They hired lobbyists in Persia to spread lies about the Jews in the courts of kings. Thus the book of Ezra reports, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. The building of the temple is suddenly stalled. It may seem difficult to understand how Cyrus would give in to this anti-Israel lobby. One possibility is that the Bible is reminding us that a world leader can suddenly change. But another is that the Bible here is describing Cyrus's dynasty, and the anti-Judean lobbyists were only truly successful during the reign of Cyrus's son, Cambyses. This is the approach taken by Josephus, who describes the letter sent by the enemy of the Jews to the king of Persia, Cyrus's son. It is fit, O king, that thou shouldst know that those Jews who were carried to Babylon are come into our country and are building that rebellious and wicked city and its marketplaces and setting up its walls and raising up the temple. Know, therefore, that when these things are finished, they will not be willing to pay tribute, nor will they submit to thy commands. This anti-Judean lobbying is successful, and the temple construction stalls. And while the altar service continues on the Temple Mount, the temple itself goes unbuilt for several years until the reign of Darius, who comes to the throne in 521 BCE. By this point, Sheshbazzar has disappeared from the historical scene, and a grandchild of King Jechoniah, Zerubbabel, lobbies the new Persian king to search for a record of Cyrus's original decree regarding Jerusalem. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Darius orders a search, and in one of the palaces, a scroll is discovered containing the following record. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with three rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Upon this discovery, Darius orders the building of the temple to continue. Reading the story as it is described in the Bible, in the book of Ezra, it is not quite clear why the original discovered decree of Cyrus has such an impact on the new Persian ruler, Darius. But more details are offered by Josephus, an additional tradition that is not in Ezra's account, nor is it contradicted by it. And given the unique relationship of Cyrus with the Jewish people, it is not hard to believe this additional anecdote offered by Josephus. The historian writes that in this letter discovered by Darius, Cyrus recorded for posterity that anyone who opposes the Jewish rebuilding of Jerusalem should be severely punished. And, he writes, moreover, Cyrus concluded his decree by contemplating the enemies of Jewish Jerusalem. Quote, he, meaning Cyrus, also prayed to God against them, that if anyone attempted to hinder the building of the temple, God would strike him dead and thereby restrain his wickedness. End quote. Thus, if we are to accept Josephus' account, Cyrus went out of his way to record for posterity a stern warning against those who would oppose his attempted salvation of Jerusalem, one so strongly worded that it motivated Darius, a future king of Persia, to ensure the building of the temple. Cyrus, in other words, not only sought to help the Jews, he understood that there were those that would constantly attack them, constantly criticize them, constantly falsely accuse them, and he sought to protect God's people in advance. If this is the case, then it is this discovered proclamation of Cyrus that deserves to be remembered as much as the original declaration. For it captures how Cyrus will stand as an inspiration to those who overcome other pressures in supporting Jewish Jerusalem when it needs it most. The fact is that as famous as Cyrus became, he is remembered above all because of the Bible, because he helped an eternal people, a people which does not forget. Harry Truman, reflecting on how he overrode those that sought to prevent the Jewish state from coming into being, would famously say, "I am Cyrus." And whether or not that comparison is accurate, Truman is remembered with profound gratitude by the Jewish people as well. And from Secretary Pompeo's statement several years ago, it is clear that Cyrus's story has still continued to inspire many to seek the good of Jerusalem and of its Jews. We can only pray that the story of Cyrus will inspire still. This is Mayor Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.